As you're getting seated now, I invite you to open up your Bible with me to Psalm 120. And as you're turning there, I'll just say a brief word of introduction. We are beginning a new sermon series as we start the summer that will continue through the summer. And this series is called Ascend, because in it we are going to walk through the section of Psalms called the Songs of Ascents. In the book of Psalms, you may have noticed before that there's a particular section, Psalms 120 through 134, all have the same heading. They say, a song of ascents. And you may have wondered, why are these Psalms described in this way or categorized in this way? Well, biblical scholars are somewhat divided on where that title comes from. However, the most likely explanation is that these were psalms or songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they were traveling or ascending to Jerusalem for the annual worship feasts, the worship festivals. So what that means is that these were songs that Mary and Joseph would have sung as they were traveling to Jerusalem with young Jesus. It means that these are songs Jesus would have sung as he went to Jerusalem with his disciples. And they're not just songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims many, many, many years ago, but they are songs that continue to be relevant for our lives today. Because as we've talked about actually during our last couple of sermon series, God's people are still pilgrims. We may not be traveling to Jerusalem annually for a worship festival, but the Bible says we are still pilgrims and we're still on a journey. And our journey is not to the earthly Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And so consequently, some authors and Christians have reflected on these over the years and have suggested that these psalms are kind of like a roadmap for the spiritual journey. You might think of them as theme songs for the Christian journey. The road of discipleship can be a difficult road, and it's a very long road. And I was reflecting on that recently and thinking that when we think about the fact that the road of discipleship is long and it is difficult, that is probably the reason why many people don't want to walk that road. Because we live in a world where people don't want things to be long and difficult. They want things to be quick, and they want things to be very easy. And in one of his books many years ago, the late Eugene Peterson wrote these words. He said, "It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness." Now, Peterson wrote that in a book years ago, and the title of the book was A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he argued that that was actually a phrase that captured the heart of the Christian life. The Christian life is about a long obedience in the same direction. It means walking the path of obedience over the long haul. It means continuing to put one foot in front of the other and following Christ week in and week out, year in and year out, and continuing to ascend the mountain until we've finally reached home. It means keeping our eyes and our hearts fixed upon God, because it's only when we stay with our eyes and hearts fixed upon God that we can continue journeying toward him. And there is a wonderful quote by the great church father Augustine, who said this. He said, "The soul travels by its affections. If you are in love with the earth, your journey is taking you far from God. If you are in love with God, you are climbing toward him." So I want us to think this summer about the Christian journey. And as we think about these Psalms of Ascents, my prayer is that these would be an encouragement to you on your own journey. Again, this sort of roadmap for what is the experience of the Christian life, what is the Christian walk, and how can we think about the journey of faith? How can we think about a long obedience in the same direction? So we're going to look during this series at the Psalms of Ascents. Some of them are very familiar psalms that you've heard and loved many times, and some of them are less traveled psalms, ones that aren't maybe the ones people put on their kitchen calendar. But what I hope you're going to see is that the ones maybe that are less familiar, you're going to discover some new things. And actually, the very first one, Psalm 120, is a less traveled one. It's less familiar to most people. And that's where we're going to start today, Psalm 120. So hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and in particular, as we begin this summer together, we thank you for the Psalms, which are such great nourishment for our journey. And I pray, Lord, that as we journey through this section of the Psalms this summer, you would nourish us and encourage us, give us direction for the journey ahead, direct our paths, Lord, and help us to continue keeping our eyes fixed upon you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt just weary because you're trying to follow God and it seems like the entire world or every single person around you and everything around you is just pushing in the other direction and going in the other way? Have you ever felt like that? Well, if you can relate to that feeling, then Psalm 120 is for you. And I think the key to unlocking the heart of this psalm is found in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, those place names probably mean nothing to you, but the key thing to see is that Meshech and Kedar were two different places that were far away from Jerusalem, and they were actually very far apart from one another. Meshech was north of Judah, way up by the Black Sea, and Kedar was south of Judah, far in the Arabian desert. So these two places were so far apart that it would have been very unlikely that one person would have dwelt in both places. So when the psalmist says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar, this person is probably not saying that he dwelt in both places, but rather he's using those places as symbols of something. These were meant to symbolize living and journeying in an unbelieving world. And so to sojourn in Meshech or to dwell in Kedar means to live in a place that is not your home and to dwell among a people who do not believe in your God. Now, probably most of us can relate to that feeling today. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a minority in the larger world today because many people are living their lives without any reference to the God of the Bible. And that means that the world in which we live, the waters in which we swim, is among a people with, by and large, a different set of beliefs than we have, a different set of values than what we have, a different set of priorities. So when it comes to that recognition, when we see that, we have a couple of options before us. And the first option is to simply capitulate and to follow the way of the world. And the reason why so many people do is because it's like being carried down the current of a river. It's a lot easier to let the current carry you away than it is to go against the current. And so a lot of people allow themselves to just simply be carried downstream by the world. They embrace the world's priorities and the world's values and the world's beliefs. This actually, if we're honest with ourselves, is the path that all of us take in our sinfulness. In our sinfulness, in one way or another, we all allow ourselves to be carried away by the ways of the world. But the other option is to choose the path back to God. However, in order to take the first step back to God, we have to become fed up with the ways of the world. Eugene Peterson said it this way. He said, a person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before he, before she, acquires an appetite for the world of grace. And when we become fed up with the ways of the world and see that the ways of the world really have led us to a place of emptiness, it is then and only then that we can embrace what the Bible calls repentance. And repentance means turning away from my sin, turning away from the road that leads away from God, and turning back to God because of the recognition that it is only Jesus Christ who can forgive me for embracing the ways of the world, and it's only Jesus Christ who can lead me on the path that leads away from that place of darkness, that leads away from that place of brokenness, that leads away from that place of death. Only Jesus can show us the way back to God rather than the way away from God. And what you have in Psalm 120 is a picture of someone who has chosen to follow God rather than the ways of the world. And in a way, is agonized by that because it's a difficult choice and it's a difficult road to have taken. And you see this expressed in two different ways in the psalm, and one way has to do with truth and one way has to do with peace. So I want you to see these two things. And the first is that this psalm shows us that we need to follow the Lord of truth in a world of deceit. Being a Christian is about following the Lord of truth in a world of deceit. Look at verse 1 again. It says, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Those are the words of someone who is struggling with the fact that they live in a world of deception and a world of lies and is saying, Lord, this is painful to live in such a place. Deliver me from that. Deception goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. This is one of the oldest sins in the book. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God by telling them a lie. And he said, if you eat of the forbidden tree, you will not die, as God said, but you will become like God. And so ultimately, it was that deception that caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's word. And ever since that time, ever since the fall, the world has been filled with deception. If you look back through biblical history, you think about the track record of deception, and it's pretty bleak. Abraham lied to the Egyptians to try to save his own skin. Jacob lied to his father Isaac to steal Esau's blessing. Jacob's sons lied to their father about what they did to Joseph. Aaron lied to Moses about the golden calf. Achan lied to Joshua when the people entered Canaan. David lied to Uriah when he committed adultery. The list could go on and on forever, all the way up to Jesus, who was the victim of lies and deception firsthand when the religious leaders used lies and deception in order to get him to the cross. So Matthew 26 says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Jesus, more than anyone else, could relate to the words of Psalm 120. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Ever since the fall, the world has been filled with deception, filled with lies. And all these things, you need to see, originate with the devil himself. In speaking about the devil, Jesus says in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The world today and the deceptions that are so prevalent in the world originate with the evil one because he wants to deceive people in order to draw men and women further away from God. And so our culture is just filled with all kinds of deceptions. Many of us don't even realize in some ways that the deceptions are so common. Philosophers have told us the lie that humanity is basically good and that we aren't in need of repentance and that we aren't in need of rescue. Psychologists have told us the lie that all of our problems are somebody else's fault and that they can be corrected without any reference to God. Politicians have told us the lie that they can solve all of our problems if we just elect the right person. Advertisers have told us the lie that if we just buy the right product, then all of our joy will finally be realized. And do I really need to go on? I haven't even gotten to social media yet, but I'll get there later. we have to come to a place of recognition where we realize that all of these things are lies and they all lead away from God, not to God. And again, a quote from Eugene Peterson, he says, "The first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world. It is a renunciation of the lies that we have been told about ourselves and our neighbors and our universe. Ultimately, it is only when we follow Jesus that we find truth, and it's only when we find the truth in Jesus that we find freedom. You have no freedom apart from the truth that is found only in Jesus. Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So when we follow the Lord of truth, we can be set free from the lies of the world. But what I want you to see from Psalm 120 is that Jesus doesn't just set us free from the lies of the world. He also sets us free from the need to take vengeance on those who have deceived us. Because there is a temptation when we recognize that we have been deceived by others to want to lash out and take vengeance on them. But Psalm 120 shows that we can leave vengeance in God's hands. Verses 3 and 4 say, "What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." The arrows and the glowing coals are symbols of God's judgment. And the message here is that God is going to hold accountable those who have operated in lies and deception. And because God is going to hold them accountable, we can leave judgment in God's hands rather than trying to take it into our own hands. As Paul says in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if we want to journey toward God rather than away from God, we have to follow the Lord of truth in a world of deceit. Now here's the second part that this psalm shows us, and that is that we need to follow the Lord of peace in a world of strife. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Those are the words of someone who is struggling with the fact that they live in a world where there is constant conflict and strife and war and violence. And once again, you can see that this has been the history of humanity ever since the fall. You can see it in biblical history. So right back to the beginning, we see that Cain kills his brother Abel, and then Esau tries to kill his brother Jacob, and then Saul tries to kill David. David has Uriah killed, and then one of David's own sons tries to kill him. And the list goes on and on, again, all the way up to Jesus, who came into the world as a Prince of Peace, and yet was conspired against and ultimately framed for crimes that he was not guilty of and then killed. And again, Jesus, more than anyone else, could relate to the words of Psalm 120. "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You see it not just in biblical history, you see it in world history. Wars have filled the history of virtually every human culture in every single generation throughout world history. And there have been periods where people thought, well, maybe humanity is progressing and moving away from this sort of thing. In the early 1900s, there was this common spirit among people, especially in the Western world, that maybe we're finally moving past wars, that humanity is progressing and we're getting better. And there was a very optimistic, humanistic spirit in the early 1900s. And then you know what happened? World War I happened. And then you know what happened? World War II happened. And you can add to that other wars that followed those wars. And it was one of the 20th century was one of the bloodiest centuries in all of human history. And the lesson is that humanity had not changed. The human race seems hardwired, not for peace, but for war, for conflict, for strife. And it's all too evident in our world today. You know, in America today, thankfully, at our current moment, we don't live in the midst of a war where we're being threatened on our shores or something like that, or we're previous generations were in the midst of these world wars. But we are surrounded by conflict and strife. Again, all you need to do is look at the media, and especially social media, and what do you find when you look there? Well, you see that many people no longer seem to know how to have a conversation. All they know how to do is have an argument. Many people are constantly seeking to just tear others down rather than build others up. You see many people who are constantly looking for the worst in others rather than looking for the best in others and ready to pounce if they can just find any weakness. You see many people, quite frankly, who are actively seeking to wage war against their neighbors rather than foster peace. People are constantly at each other's throats in this current cultural moment in which we live, and it seems like many days very few people know how to have a healthy relationship. Unfortunately, that can be true sometimes inside churches, not just outside churches. And what I want you to see this morning is that that is not the way of a follower of Christ. That is not the way of the pilgrim in Psalm 120 who says, I am for peace. I desire to be a person of peace in the midst of a world of conflict. And over, again, throughout the scriptures, lest you think this is just a one-off, this is a constant recurring theme throughout the Bible. Listen to just a few examples where God's people are called to peace. Psalm 34:14 says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Notice, not seek conflict and pursue it. That's what some people do today. Seek conflict and pursue it. No, seek peace and pursue it. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Those who follow Jesus are called to be a people who are marked by truth and by peace. And so when we're surrounded by conflict, I recognize there are some conflict that is unavoidable, that's brought to us. And so there are certain cases where that's unavoidable. But as so far as it depends upon us, when we are surrounded by conflict, God's people should not be gladdened by that. We should be grieved by that. And say, like the psalmist, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. As we begin this summer journey through the Psalms of Ascents, what I hope you can see is that the Christian journey to the New Jerusalem, it begins with a decision to repent and to turn away from the way of the world and to say, I'm going to follow the way of Christ. I'm going to follow the way of Jesus. To quote one more time from Eugene Peterson, he says, Psalm 120 is the decision to take one way as over against the other. It is the turning point marking the transition from a dreamy nostalgia for a better life to a rugged pilgrimage of discipleship and faith. The people who make the decision and take delight in it are the people called Christians. It's not easy to be a sojourner in this world. It's not easy to dwell in Meshech, so to speak, where I'm among a people who don't share my beliefs or values or who don't recognize the same God. But as we walk that journey, we can take heart because Jesus is the one we follow. Jesus has already blazed the trail and gone ahead of us. And Jesus has already overcome the world. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so as we seek to walk the path that leads away from the world, he promises that those who follow him will overcome the world as well. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the world. We thank you that you promise your people that you will give us the strength to continue the journey. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue following you, especially on the days when it is hard. Help us to continue a long obedience in the same direction, being willing to continue following you, Lord, through every week, every month, every year, trusting that your provision will sustain us and that you will carry us safely home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.